thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for your endless attention to every detail of our lives. Now we ask that you would open up your word, Lord. We ask that you send your spirit to, as we know in the past, we ask that you do what we can't. We have to lean on you and rely on you to open up your word for us to understand, for us to benefit from it. Lord, we ask that you would instruct, you would guide us, you would encourage, you would comfort, and you would direct through your word as you always do. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your word that guides us to a closer relationship with you. And we thank you that everything that needs to be done for us to enter into heaven has been done by you. And we thank you so much. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. As you turn there, probably everybody here has read through the book of Genesis. Probably everybody here has dealt with, if you have children, little lessons dealing with creation, Adam and Eve, coloring little sheets. I know that as I set out the lessons for each Sunday morning, I see this kind of approach. It's a Sunday school approach, and the kids color the little things in, and they'll do the little exercise on the back, and the teachers will have some kind of a dialogue with them. That's fine for that age, but there's a tendency for us as adult believers and older believers to do the same thing with this particular book. We make it kind of a color in a sheet. And as we've found, these last two studies that have dealt with the first chapter, it's not that way at all in the book of Genesis. We are incredibly reminded how personal God is with us, how he actually did creation for us. Everything was put in place for us. He's preparing it. And in chapter 2, we're going to be getting into another phase of what he has prepared. Now, here's the deal with Genesis. In the book of Genesis, the name means beginning. And as we go through it, I'm going to try not to miss, prayerfully, the things that God has put in place for us to look at. We've seen the creation. We're going to get a summary of the creation. And then we're going to move into something else. Detailed references about the creation of our first parents and what he had in mind. You see, everything that is found within the book of Genesis, it isn't an accident. It isn't an accident. He had a purpose for it. Everything has a purpose in God's mind. Everything is done for a reason. Even mistakes that you have made in your life, God will use them to instruct you. Do you ever get the impression that you'll go through weeks or months where all you're doing is being corrected? All you're doing is being shown by God through Bible studies or messages or friends, discussion, dialogue, that I'm just messing up. Well, let me encourage you about that. Number one, don't let messing up stop you from moving forward in Christ. That's the devil's tool. Like, for instance, if Rob and Marika had totally goofed up this morning, the first morning. And see, as a pastor, I know that people like them take this responsibility up here very, very seriously. And if you know that we all have bad days and things. They didn't have a bad day this morning, but what if they had? What if they had? There's a tendency in all of us to like say, I am worthless. Our first Sunday, and we sounded like a band from the Clampets. And there would be, but God uses that, and it would be viewed as a failure. How did it go? We failed. Now, here's where Satan sees this. You failed. Don't try anymore. Give up. Back off. And God says, no. The more you do for me, the more you will fail. Right? And that's what happens. You get active, you fail. You learn, you move. You fail. So normally it's guys that have this problem. guys, when you fail, and the reason I'm kind of buffering this is that we're going to get into marriage. We're going to get into the role of the husband. As Andrew says, this isn't just to bap you or me. This is to instruct us and to have us return back to God's original plan. God's original plans for everything in our lives is the best. It wasn't an accident. Okay? I'm going to read through chapter 2 and then we'll go back and go through it. Follow along with me silently. You don't have to. Julian. Verse 1, chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. Verse 5. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field was yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of there, out of Eden, to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good, and bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took, verse 15, took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it, to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Very familiar to us. And that's good. The first move after creation that God did was he created what we could call an institution. It was God created. It was not man invented. And because God created it, he's the one that calls the shot regarding this. He calls all the shots regarding what he created from his throne, and that was marriage. He created it. It is not an invention of society. It is not a development from culture. It was God given and ordained. It doesn't matter what countries, states, municipalities, cities, you name it, say about marriage. It doesn't matter what philosophers or sociologists or lawyers or attorneys or anybody says about marriage. What matters is what God says about marriage. And within chapter 2, we find every basis for what marriage is supposed to be. we find out why it was created. You ever think about that? Why? The answer's in here. We have lots of different ideas. If you're from a Roman Catholic background, you know that the teachings are that you're married so you can have babies. Well, apart from Scripture, basically that's mating. That's like gerbils in a cage, okay? So that really doesn't fly with what Scripture says. Some people think, well, marriage is for different roles, different job descriptions. No, that's not it either. It's to provide two people to devote their lives solely to their children. No, that's not it either. But before we get that far, let's go back to verse 1. And if you're visiting here for the first time, I'll just let you know, I do not do sermons. Okay, there's enough sermons out there, and many, many of them I've heard tremendous sermons are useful, but I don't do that here. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ needs the full counsel of Scripture. That's why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And there's something else that's built into that. I'm kept in line. I cannot ride some kind of as Chuck Smith says, a hobby horse to promote it every Sunday. I've got to have the full counsel of Scripture. And you guys are kind of guardrails on the ministry of the word that goes out here. Because as you go through the Bible, you'll be able to know, this just doesn't fit. This is wrong. I got to go talk to this guy. Never just buy what I say without examining. There's a lot to be gained either way. I'm not talking about contention. I'm talking about real dialogue about Scripture. And so that's one of the reasons that I do this on Sunday mornings. Most Calvary chapels teach topicals on Sunday morning, as you probably have found out. I don't do that. It's a habit from going back to Wisconsin where they had nothing but sermons. So I said, I'll do something different. I'll teach through the Bible Sunday mornings. And it's to this day, this morning, Tim Dodson is back there doing through the Bible. It's something he's picked up. So if you missed last week and the week before that had chapter 1, fill out a little blue card out here and we'll get you a CD, a copy of that of those studies to bring you up to speed, okay? Back to this. Verses 1 through 3. A recap, the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. The seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he raised, which means he had finished on the sixth day, which was Friday. He rested on the seventh. That means it's Saturday, as we saw last week. Saturday is the Sabbath. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, and he rested. And he was done. Now, if you have any questions about, you know, was it a long period of time? Was it really 6 days? Get the CD. There seem to be scriptures in here that lean more toward it was really a literal 6 day creation. I know both sides. I had a guy come here a couple of years ago and teach on the old earth theory, and he did a good job. And we even had some of his books here. But the thing was, is what's important is that God did do this, and I do believe that the scriptures would uphold that it was a six-day period of time doing this. Verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven. Okay, this is kind of a summary of what we just read in chapter 1, but there's a little more detail in this. And this is not uncommon in Hebrew literature. Verse 5. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. So no rain had fallen yet. I don't believe rain fell until Noah's ark took off in that rainstorm. Now what we do know is that according to this, the earth was kind of a self-contained, what do they call those things? A terrarium. It was very lush. It was very beautiful. It was perfect. And we don't know perfection. We had a movie night Friday, and I was out there by the barbecue in the front yard making food for the people, and there was a real nice breeze blowing across the front yard, and it was shady, and Alan was standing out there like this, and he said, this is heaven, because the breeze was blowing across his girth and cooling him. it was cooling him. He says, this must be like heaven. And I thought, this is nice. And I let it blow across my enormous girth. And I'm like, this is nice. Paradise. How many here have been to Hawaii? How many would like to go back? Chuck Smith loves Hawaii. He wants to be put there after the millennium starts. Paradise. Puerto Vallarta. Who've been to Puerto Vallarta? Paradise is out on the beach, right? Where they bring you the little mixed drinks. If you were not a drinker, and the little ceviche stuff. There's times where I think you get a little glimpse. Or you're out on the beach with your family, and there's nobody else around except you and your family, and you smell the salt air, and it's not too hot, and it's like, and for a short moment, I think God lets us a little foretaste of what it was like in the past. In this perfection, he created something else perfect. He created a man and a woman. And then he had the crowning work that everything was going to move out from, called marriage. Marriage was his first move. He didn't create a church. He didn't create a works kind of ministry. He didn't create, there were no children. Children came after the fall. Now, I'm sure they were going to procreate sometime after they got used to each other. Everything was absolutely perfect. We're going to see that the animals didn't run from them. God let them name everything. If you ever wonder why, and it just dawned on me this week, and this may sound really weird, but everything was made in a period of 6 days. The animals, the plants, us. Have you ever wondered why you get attached to your pets? You ever think about that? How many here are attached to your pets, if you have pets? You're attached to them. What do you do when you get one? What do we name it? Like Sandy. She's got 3 Filipino dogs, okay? She loves those dogs. Now, if you don't know what a Filipino dog is, those are throwaway dogs, okay? It's like when you make popcorn and you throw that thing away. Well, she loves these little Filipino dogs. She names them. They have names. Takes them to the vet. Why? How about a fish? How about a fish? We have an Oscar. It's been sick about 3 times. You should see me. I run to Petco. Our fish is sick. Here, try this. How much is it? $18. Well, it's Oscar, right? Crazy. Why? It's all explained. We were all made in the same week. There is a link there. And it's undeniable. Ganilla and Robert just lost their Oscar fish about a month ago. It was a sad event. We were out there mourning over the fish one Sunday morning. And I think it was Betty that came up and she says, oh, what happened? Oh, Oscar died. It was a fish. He's all. So if you're ever wondering, now if you're wondering where I got this from, I did not get this from any commentary. This is my own stupidity, okay? But I thought it explains this whole deal that we have with our pets. We were made in the same week. Our cats, our dogs. You want to freak out. If you have a pet, say it's about 8 or 9 years old, and have you ever done this? Andrew does this with his one fat cat. He's like, how old is Reese? I think he's around 11 or 12. Well, he's not going to live much longer, is he? I said, maybe 2 or 3 years more. And this whole cloud of depression settles over the living room because it's projecting the demise of this cat. And you notice you personalize him. He's thinking. He looks hungry. We do this. I think it's all tied into this whole deal. Because there was a time when the animals came up. They came up to Adam and Eve. They came up to him. He's like, let me see, what do I name you? Harold. No, lion. Let's read. Verse 7. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Now immediately we see something that is played out even to this day. People get together, they like each other, they court, they get engaged, they get married, they have children. The first child. In preparation to that, well, mommy, or through adoption, you start the process. While the 9-month process is going on, or the 18-month process of the adoption goes on, mom and dad are scurrying around for those months getting things ready, right? Painting, wallpaper, cribs, clothing, toys, footballs. There may be a girl coming, but there's a football there. You see, we were made in his image. These are some of the things that we need to understand. We mimic, we copy our Father in heaven in whose image we're made. He went out and he made a garden. He made a place for his creation, his child to live. And we think that about our kids. We want everything to be absolutely perfect. We want the right carpet. We want the right color that will stimulate their little minds. We want the right mobile hanging over the crib. Oh, we like this one. You know, it's got little NASCAR racers hanging from it, you know. And where does that come from? It's not an accident. It's in you through the creation. And it displays the love that was displayed millennia ago. Preparing you. What is it? Oh. Step on him. Oh, it's a cricket. Don't kill him. His name is Charlie. No. So, it follows through. See, everything's connected. Do this sometime. Do this sometime. Check and see why you do things. See if the connection is leading really back to creation. We're going to see in the next chapter, next week, we'll see when they fall. Adam, does he run and confess? No. He hides. He hides. The response of God walking through the garden is what? Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Anguish. How many here have ever misplaced your child in a supermarket or a department store when they were little? Does that freak you out or what? How many here, I remember this happened. I was in the grocery store. I was worked in a grocery store in Wisconsin, and I'm walking to the break room, and I hear this little voice, Daddy! And my skin prickled, my hair stood up. It wasn't him. It was another little kid. You see, we are made in the image of our Father in heaven, and that's why we respond those way. That's why we're grieved when we see our children wander astray. This comes from here. It comes from here. So he plants a garden. In verse 8, it's east. It's toward the east. In this case, David Hawking says it's probably east of present-day Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is always the center of directions when it comes to Scripture. And he placed a man in the garden whom he had formed. Out of the ground, verse 9, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight, number one, good for food, and in this garden is the tree of life. Also in the midst of the garden is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Maybe you went through the same thing that I did. I knew that this tree of good and evil was going to play a part in where we are today. And I looked at that and I thought, well, what's wrong with having good and evil? What's wrong with having a knowledge of that? The Living Bible calls it the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of bad conscience, good conscience. And I thought, well, what's wrong with that? That doesn't make sense. Well, it does. And we're going to find out that that was the area that God had specifically said, don't mess around eating that fruit there. Okay, this is a rerun of an example, but I need to share it for those of you who have not heard it. This is why having children is such a benefit to Christians. It's because it plays out living parables in front of you, in front of your very eyes. Do you remember when your kids were so small, they didn't have a clue of the Victoria's Secret commercials on TV? Do you remember when they were that small? Do you remember when they would run around the house nude? Did run around, or maybe, you know, just with a t-shirt on. They didn't even care. You could have an argument with your wife. They wouldn't know you were fighting. Do you remember that? You could only reach them on the simplest levels. And wasn't that a wonderful time for your children? Do you remember that? And then came the day when you realized they noticed those things. And then you had to start kind of putting them away. You had to make sure that wasn't as much as you could try, that you didn't want that stuff in your home. And you began to try and regulate. You see, what had happened is they had left that period of innocence that was so precious and is precious in memories to this day. And they moved into the knowledge of bad conscience, good conscience. That was a tragic day. It was a sad day. And so when you have grandchildren, you get to relive that little foretaste again of what the garden was like. Adam and Eve were like toddlers. And all they did was relate to their Creator very personally and very sweetly. But God had to know that it was voluntary in their relationship. He could have made robots, just like He could cause us right now with a snap of His finger to cause us to walk around singing Onward Christian Soldier, reading our Bibles once every week. But that's not of no value. Again, that's why we don't really care to have somebody fake, pretend to like us if they really don't. We'd rather have them be up front. God's the same way. Why? We're built in His image. So we see two trees here. It's going to play it out a little bit later. We see these rivers. Nobody really knows where they're at. We get a little picture of history here. With verse 13, there's this river Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. Cush was Nimrod's father. We're going to get introduced to him later on. Verse 15. Now we're going to go through different little segments here that show different models of what God had planned. Then the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." Now let's stop there. Within this, in the ideal situation here, in verse 15, he takes the man and puts him in the garden and says, "I want you to cultivate it and keep it." This means, I want you to have dominion. I want you to rule over it. I've given you complete authority. And then, in the word keep it, the words keep it, I want you to guard it. I want you to care for it. He wasn't a super gardener. He was the ruler. God had put him in that position. He was the CEO of the world as a gift. He didn't earn it. At this point, he showed nothing of deserving it. It was a gift. How does that work out? Well, I don't know if you were as psycho as I was, but every month that Andrew was a month older when he arrived, I would go out and get him a birthday gift. He's 4 months old now. I'd run down to Save-On and bring him back a little squeaky toy. He's 5 months old. I'd come and bring him another little thing. Why? What did he earn? Did he bring a paycheck home? Oh, look what I found. A new rug. It's got different little characters on it. He wasn't out rotating the tires on my car. You're in charge, Adam. It's yours. Run it. Rule it. Take care of it. Enjoy it. And now we get into, and I want you to follow along real careful. Verses 16 and 17 are the key to you living your life in finding the will of God for your life. Ooh, that sounds very mysterious. It's not. We make it mysterious because we're religious creatures. God's not religious. He's very practical. And so he set the tone here of how we are to differentiate decisions in our walk with God. Now, I know we all have said this without exclusion. I wonder what the will of God here is in this for me. Well, what is it? This job. I have two jobs to choose from. I wonder what his will is in there. I wonder what his will is in this situation. What is it? Two houses. I'm trying to choose between two houses. I wonder what his will is in this. Or most dangerous to apply that approach. I wonder if God wants me to marry this guy. Is this the guy that God is choosing for me? Is this the girl that God is choosing for me? If you begin to go down that path, number one, you're assuming that you have pretty good spiritual perceptivity. Do we? You're assuming that you're right in harmony with the, you've got that antenna up, that dove-shaped antenna. And you, I catch it. Oh, I do. Okay. Pee Wee Herman. He's the man for me. No. Your antenna's broken. We don't have an antenna. When it comes to decision-making, he laid it out. Look at this. Verse 16. The Lord God commanded. Now, you notice he didn't suggest. He commanded. If I'm not mistaken, this is the first command that he's given to man. He commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Not much thinking there, except this. Which one do you want to eat from? Well, I like them pineapple things, and I like them peaches. And that takes us into a whole different thing. If you could invent fruit for your children, imagine what you would come up with. Same thing. I could just imagine God saying, you know what? Adam's going to love when he bites into this watermelon. He's going to love how this thing tastes. Or wait till he tries one of these peaches. These nice big peaches. Adam would say, well, let's make it a little contemporary. Today, using that formula, finding God's will, God would say, eat anything of the trees that you want. Anything that's growing here you can have. Well, you know, Lord, I'm looking at them apples over there. And I'm wondering, is it your will that I eat that apple? And God's going, listen, watch my lips. From any tree of the garden, you can eat freely. I really like that apple. Do you want me to chop it up and make it into a pie? No, you don't understand. Listen again. What do you want to eat? Everything. Do it. Well, I really don't like the corn. Fine, don't eat the corn. But you have permission to do it. Do you notice that these decisions have nothing to do with morals, behavior, sin, ethics? It's all a free choice. Okay? There is a scripture that corresponds with this. Let's use this in one of the most common usages today. And I have seen this end in disaster. Is that the man you want me to marry? Of The Bible doesn't do that. That's cruel. The Bible sets a principle in 1 Corinthians. Paul says in this principle, if a woman's husband dies, she's free to marry. The principle goes for a man too. If a man's wife dies, I'm talking about a believer, then she is free to marry whomever she wishes, but he must be in Christ. Okay? He must be in Christ. That is not a churchgoer. That is not a guy who reads the daily bread every morning. Being in Christ is a quantum leap from being defined as Christian. I'll ask girls, is he a Christian? Yeah. Really? Yeah, he goes to church. Well, does he have a garage? Yeah. When he goes in the garage, is he a car? You see the difference between in Christ? In Christ. So the thing is, Adam, you can eat anything in the garden you want. It's not dealing with anything moral, anything ethical, anything dealing with sin. Anything you want. Whatever you desire. Ladies, and I can address the guys too, but I usually see the girls being more the victims of these things. Should I marry him, Lord? Do you want to? Not really. Then don't, dummy. But what if it's your will? You can choose from the whole area of Christian men, but they must be in Christ. And then girls do this. He's too good. Surely, Lord, he can't be for me. He's cute. He's handsome. He dresses great. He dresses like Pastor Dave. He's funny. And him being in Christ, he prays with me. He talks about God. He talks about the Lord. He talks about what Jesus is doing in his life. He's active at church. He loves being saved. He asks me if I need him to pray for me. He even reads the Bible to me sometimes. He's made me think that God's more real. He's made me think of God's love more. I go to church more. I go to Bible studies and ministries that I never would think of before. And you know what? It's all because of him. But he's so good. Surely, Lord, not me. God says, yes. You're the best. I want the best for you. And if this man is bringing you closer to me in your heart and in your outward external relationship with me, then he's the right one. And the ladies sitting here that are single thinking, I haven't met anybody like that. Well, I'm glad you're sitting down, ladies, because you could have a long wait. But don't stop waiting. If you settle, you will regret that your entire life. And that is a promise. So don't play that mystical, is this God's will for my life? If that guy, or if that girl, guys, if that girl is not in Christ, if she doesn't enhance your progress and growth in Christ, she's wrong. She's wrong. It's not hard. Oh, I hope I picked the right partner. It's not hard. It's not difficult. You have a choice. Nothing mystical. Don't do that. You're going to end up, well, how far has your common sense taken you in life apart from Christ? Oh, no. Don't do that. I know a missionary girl that recently refused a engagement relationship proposal into marriage because this young man, good young man, was not on the same page she was. She had dreamed of serving in the mission field all her whole life. And this young man, dad's a pastor. He's kind of in ministry a little bit. Pursued her. She's a catch. And she said, no. I have to do what I'm here for. And she did. Not without pain and sacrifice. But you see, it is able to be done. It is able to be done. And there's growth there. So, wait for the person that you want to be with and is in Christ. They have to join together. They have to. Don't be driven by sentimentality. Don't be driven by, oh, poor baby, he needs me. Poor baby, she needs me. Your dad dies real quick after a couple of years living under that same house as that person. And I'm not lying. So he gives him the principle. He gives Adam the principle. Anything you want to eat. Now, what is God's will, Lord? Lord, what is your will? Where does that play in? Very simply. Now, here's some homework if you're interested. Anytime the will of God is mentioned in the New Testament, almost without exception, I think there's just a fraction where it's related to something else. But the vast majority of scriptures, when it deals with the will of God, it's always given in that chapter. And it is always moral. It's always dealing with not sinning. It's always dealing with not drifting or falling into some kind of a dead state as a Christian. It's played out here. Verse 17. But Adam, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Is that confusing? I don't think so. One is, Adam, when it comes to living in this area as my son, as in for us, sons and daughters, you can choose anything you want as long as it doesn't violate my moral will, which is covered in verse 17. Well, you said I can marry anybody I want, Lord. I'll marry, Joe the Ragman over here. Is he a Christian? No, he reads Reader's Digest. You're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're violating God's moral specific will. It's not hard at all. Pastor Dave, how did you know that God wanted you to go to the Sudan? I didn't. Why did you go? I wanted to. Is that how you make all your decisions? Well, yeah, that's how he told us to in the book of Genesis. Well, what if he really doesn't want you to go to the Sudan? Do you think he's going to have me do something against his will at that time? Don't you remember in the book of Acts where Paul says we desire to go into Asia, but the Spirit of Christ prevented us? So don't let that stop you. I wonder if this is God's will that I go to, whatever. Do it. Go. Believe me, if he has other plans for you, he'll let you know. You're not running him. Doesn't that make you feel free? It does me. Like I'm sure we're going to have another Mexico trip pretty soon. Richard will probably want to go. He's hooked on it. What if God has other plans for that particular weekend? He'll let Richard know. He'll get sick. He won't make it. He'll have a business thing planned. Stephanie will be mad at him or something. He can't leave, you know. He's got you covered is what I'm saying. But he does say this. Children, don't do the things that I tell you not to do. It's not hard. What do you want to do? Well, I'd like to go to college. Which one? I don't know. I'm praying about God's will. What college do you want to go to? Berkeley. Apply. Do it. Go. Before we move on, I want to give you a biblical example of this. Do you remember where Peter was up on the roof in Jaffa? And he's it says he's hungry. And he starts to doze off and he falls asleep. I don't know if he had a dream or a vision. But he has this thing he sees, and it's a big sheet. And it comes down out of the sky, and it's got all these animals on it, and they're not kosher animals. And the Lord tells him three times, Peter, go eat. Eat. Go eat that food. And Peter says, oh, no, not me, Lord. Not me, never. I'd never do that. The words of legalism. I'd never do that. Not me. And then it went away. Later on, he described that. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had verbal words from God. I've never seen a vision like that clear. And Peter says, yeah, by the way, you know, I had this vision one time, and this thing came down, and God talked to me, and I didn't know what it was all about. Peter, you're an apostle. You've raised people from the dead. You walked with the Master. Your name is engraved on one of those plastic chairs up in heaven. And you didn't know what he was saying by the Spirit and by his words? No. He finally figured it out a long time later. The reason I told you this is, if you think your antenna is greater than Peter the Apostle's in hearing the will of God, you're playing a fairy tale. And God knew that. What do you want to do? I'd like to do that. Do it, my daughter. Do it, my son. But don't do these things. It's real easy. Then the Lord God said, verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him. At the beginning of the study, I asked us the question, why marriage? Why marriage? Right there, verse 18. Read it again. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him. This verse is jammed with structures and patterns that are easy to follow, but not too often followed, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. Number one, he said, in contrast to what he's been saying, it's good, this is good, this is very good. Here he says, this isn't good. And literally it says, the aloneness of man is not good. I will make him a helper. A helper who is suitable for him, who is similar, who is properly fitted for him. God did not make two people of the same gender in the garden. He did not make a parent and a child. He made a man and a woman with the specific distinctions laid out here that culture and society has gone to great lengths to erase. The original plan was ideal. It wasn't good for a man to be alone. And then he was going to bring in a helper. Ooh, that word doesn't sound good today. A helper. Now, maybe this sounds better. The word can also be translated one who comes alongside and rescues. And I know from personal experience, my wives have rescued me. My first wife, she rescued me many times. Emotionally, spiritually. And after the Lord took her, he gave me another rescuer. And she has done the same thing. The wise man is the one who recognizes that. The wise lady is the one who knows that God has put her in a role, not as an equal in the home, but as a helper. And she is to be suitable for him. Now, as we get in a little farther, she is taken from his side. As Matthew Henry says, not from his foot, so he could step on her, and not from his head, so she would rule over him, but from his side, that she would be close to him, protected, and won in that area. God doesn't do anything by accident. Let's look at this verse again. It's not good for the man to be alone. We also have implied here, it's not good for the woman to be alone. A little kid quoted this when after Gail died. I forget who it was. the dad was talking to the little boy, and I think he asked his dad, is Pastor Dave going to get married? And he says, no, he's not going to get married again. He says he's not going to get married again. And the little boy said, doesn't the Bible say it's not good that man should be alone? And I'm like, yeah, but that doesn't apply to me. I have my own groovy thing worked out with God, you know. But it does apply. Now, it's not that we don't like to spend time alone at times. But God did not make us generally, the vast majority, for us to be alone, to live alone. We have a need that God says is not good if it's unfulfilled. We need a companion. You mean marriage is companionship? Exactly. It's called that in the Bible, the covenant of companionship. Well, what if my main thrust of an approach to a partner is sexual? I mean, she's really hot and I'm really hot and we like, you know, we really, oh, it looks like we're going to really make good music together. I mean, we're like wild, you know. Is that, no, according to the Bible, that is not the basis, because it ain't going to last till you're 95 years old and you're not able to do the wild thing anymore. It's got to be based on what? Companionship. That sounds so crummy. It's not. Friendship. Companionship. Why is it valid? Because God says it is. He looks at the guy and says, you know what? You need a friend. You don't need a son. You don't need a daughter. You need a friend, partner, wife. Because you are not complete. You're not complete alone. Covenant of companionship. Hold your finger there and turn to all the way toward the back, end of the Old Testament to Malachi. We're going to be going through Malachi this Wednesday, but I just want you to turn to chapter 2 of Malachi. It's the final Old Testament book before you begin in Matthew. I want you to turn to chapter 2. As you turn there, I will tell you that as Malachi is now prophesying, it's sometime after the temple has been rebuilt. The people in Israel they've gotten kind of lackadaisical. They're getting sloppy spiritually. They're beginning to demean and belittle the office and institution of marriage. And they're beginning to treat marriage and their covenant of companionship rather sloppily. And God sees this. He calls it treachery. But I want to show you something here. They were always whining why God wasn't blessing them. In verse 13 of chapter 2, God is telling the Jews, he says, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. So they take their offerings and they're weeping. How come God doesn't take it? He's ignoring us. He doesn't say anything to us. He doesn't move anymore. Verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? Here's the reason. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your, what's that word there? Companion. She's your friend. And your wife by, what's that word? Covenant. Or contract. Who wrote the contract? God wrote the contract. He did back in the garden. Covenant of companionship. Make that a synonym in your mind and heart for marriage. Now, I always look for this as a sign of healthy footing in one way, not in all ways, but I always look for a couple that is counseling for marriage. Are they good friends? Are they good friends? Can they talk forever on the phone? Does it matter where they're at when they're together? It doesn't matter what they're doing, where they're at, who they're with. They'd rather almost prefer always to be alone anyway. That's a good basis. Why? Because it's the beginning of the covenant of companionship. The flip side is, are they at church more? Do they pray more? They read the Bible more. They love God more. Actually, that's the most important side. If that's missing, then I have work to do during their counseling, because I know they're going to be spiritually, maybe not externally, but spiritually they're going to be bad for each other. And their relationship will suffer with God. And that's not good. Because, you see, he created marriage back in chapter 2 of Genesis. You can turn there. He created that to glorify what they had, which was called his relationship with them. You see, marriage is the vehicle. Marriage is the vehicle. A household is the vehicle that this church is built upon, but it has to be built upon Christ. So we want to never make this mistake. We don't want to ever say focus on the family. We want to say focus on Christ. Because if you focus on the family, you're putting the cart before the horse. So in verse 18, we find out why he created marriage. It was for companionship. It was for friendship. Children are temporary. Children are temporary, and they are to be temporary. They are not to be substitutes for the spouse. He did not put a parent and a child in the garden. Therefore, if marriages are set up so that the children are the preeminent thing in the marriage, that needs to be addressed and fixed. In marriages where the husband is not providing what he needs to provide spiritually, many times the wife will find herself immersed in the children, living her life with and in the children. But when the children leave, there will be a morning where the husband and wife are sitting across from each other and they'll say, "Who are you?" That is not the fulfillment of the companionship covenant that God wants. Now, we could go on more, and maybe we'll cover it a little bit more next Sunday. But you get the idea. God's preeminence is the husband and wife. They are it. Andrew will be gone someday. I better be building a beautiful thing with Jenny when he's gone. He's temporary. He was never meant to be permanent. He was never meant to be a mama's boy forever, and he's not. We don't want mama's boys. We want men, Christian men, because they're going to be shepherding somebody's daughter out there who's precious to mom and dad who have that daughter. And they better take care of her, and they better nourish her, and they better protect her, and they better guide her and bring her in her relationship with Christ to the point where she gets more and more like him, more and more like Christ. And that's the mandate of man. That's the mandate of a husband. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your clear word, Lord, that can be very unsettling. We thank you that you have given us your spirit, your patience, and your endurance to be these things in our marriage. Lord, we ask that you would begin to prepare next week's message regarding these very things that our church and every church needs to hear, to be reminded of, to be encouraged in, and to be warned about. And we thank you because you always come to us, Lord, because of your love. We thank you that we've been made in your image. We know that you have much for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
good week, you guys.